Today we're continuing in the series we started last week called The Art of Living Fully Alive. And I'm so excited to continue in this series today. And if you want to live life to the fullest, what we talked about last week, if you missed it, was you need to know two very important things. You need to know who you are and what you're here to do. Your identity and your purpose. Your purpose flows out of your identity. Who are you as a person? And one of the main scriptures we looked at last week is Ephesians 2 verse 10, which is a key verse for this whole series. And it tells us about our identity, who we are, what we were created to do. And it says this, "For we are God's workmanship." That's your identity. That's who you are. That's what you're here for. You're the handiwork of God. Okay, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what you're here to do, your purpose, which God prepared in advance as a way of life or for us to do. The word there for workmanship, though, handiwork is another way to say that. It's literally means a masterpiece, a work of art. I like the way the New Living Translation translates this verse. "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew." Everybody say anew. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, long ago at the beginning of creation, God had you in mind as his masterpiece. He had me in mind. He had all of humanity in mind. He made us. But as you probably know, or maybe you don't, if you're new with us today or if you're new to God in church, mankind sinned. We fell away from God. We all have a propensity to do that in our lives. And so this masterpiece that God had created known as mankind, which by the way, we are unlike anything else in creation. We're created in the image of Almighty God. I mean, we are different than anything else. We are the crown of creation in God's sight. We're made to be like him. And he made us for this relationship with him. But we sinned, we fell away. And so the masterpiece was ruined in a sense. And yet God's been working a plan ever since the garden, Genesis 3:15. Since that moment, he began working this plan to bring about the Savior Jesus, who died on the cross, not only to pay for our sins so we could be forgiven, but so our purpose can be redeemed. So the way we say that around here is you're not just saved from something, you're saved for something. And so your purpose is redeemed and you're a new creation in Christ when you come to faith in Jesus. And so God begins working in you to make you brand new, but also so that you can do the good things that he's always planned for you to do. What is your identity? What are you here for? You are a work of art. You're a masterpiece. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a work of art, I think of a painting, right? That's the first thing that comes to mind. And so I think we get maybe a wrong idea about who we are, what our identity is as people, because when we're like, man, I'm a work of art. And so when I think of a painting, you know, it's made to just look good, you know? And so we get this idea about our lives that maybe life is really meant, it is about looking good on the outside, you know, we can start to go through life that way. And I just want to encourage you guys. You might not be aware of this because, like, you haven't maybe looked at yourself in a while, but you all look good. I mean, y'all are pretty, okay? Look at your neighbor and tell them, you look good today. All right, hopefully that's not a married person sitting next to you. Be careful with that. But I'm telling you, y'all look good. You got that covered. You see, I don't think we're so much like a painting as we are another type of art. I have a picture of a piece of art that I hang in my home office. This is a mandolin. I have a mandolin. I got a mandolin a few years ago for Christmas. And I've always been a guitar player, but I wanted to, you know, branch out and express myself creatively. And so my wife got me a mandolin for Christmas. And this is the exact model that I have. And I play it sometimes, but I'm not much of a mandolin player. But I just think it's beautiful. Like, I think instruments, like violins, guitars, they're just works of art in themselves. I think they look aesthetically beautiful. They're aesthetically pleasing. And so I thought, you know, even when I'm not playing it, I'm not going to put it in the case. I'm going to hang it on my wall because it's just beautiful. It looks good. It's a work of art in and of itself. And yet the truth is, if I never take this mandolin down and play it and play music, it's really not fulfilling the original purpose for which it was created in its entirety. You see, I don't think we're so much a work of art like a painting as we are an instrument to be used in the hands of the master musician who is Almighty God. You're an instrument and you look good, but you're meant to be used. And let me just give you a heads up. If you're new to church, you're never really going to feel fulfilled in life until you're being used by God to do something good for the glory of God, to bring hope and healing to the people and the world around you. That's part of God's good plan. When it says he's got good things prepared in advance for you to do, let me just tell you what those things are going to look like. They're going to look like you doing something to bring hope and healing to the people around you, the people in your life. That's what it looks like. That like you're a work of art, you're pretty, you look good, but man, you were created to do something. God wants to use you to bring hope and healing into the lives of the people around you. And so I want to talk to you today about one of the biggest things I think that keeps most people from being used by God. Now, if you had to guess what that one thing is, what would you say it is? Just yell it out. There's a lot of stuff, just yell out. Everybody think of something right now, really broadly. I mean, just think about this, right? Right? As a Christian, you're coming to church, you're gonna hear preaching about something that's not good. What is it, right? Okay, like yell it out. One, two, three.
Sin.
Sin. I heard a lot of stuff, but most people are like, sin, right? When we think about being used by God, we're like, oh, sin. I don't think sin itself is necessarily the greatest thing that keeps people from being used by God. Because God uses sinners every day, right? Nobody's perfect, praise the Lord. I mean, he's using me right now, and I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I still have things I struggle with, right? See, I don't think it's sin that, although sin can keep you from being used by God. I don't want to minimize that. If you have sin in your life, that will come between you and your purpose. But what I've found is there's something else that keeps me from being used way more often than sin. And it's insecurity. Somebody yelled it out here in the front row. Insecurity. Insecurity is when you look in the mirror and even though you're a work of art, you don't think, oh, I look good. You think, oh, I'm a failure. Like when you look in the mirror, you don't see a work of art. You don't see a masterpiece of God's creation. You see flaws, faults, and failures. Or maybe you look in the rearview mirror and you say things that you've done wrong and the enemy uses those things to accuse you and tell you you don't have the resume to be used by God because let's not forget, everybody knows that you used to do those things. And so, oh, you think God's gonna use you? You think God wants to use you? Yeah, look in that rearview mirror. Let's remember who you are. Let's remember what you've done. That's called insecurity. Insecurity is I don't like myself. I don't like the way I look. I'm not talented. I'm not good at anything. It's insecurity, a lack of confidence, fear or anxiety about one's self. If you've ever felt those types of things like I have, especially when you're feeling like God's calling you to do something and the insecurities just rise up within you, and if you've ever felt that like I have, I just want to encourage you today, you're actually in really good company. In fact, some of the people who've been used the most by God in history had some of the greatest insecurities. I think perhaps only other than Jesus, the person that was used the most in history by God is a guy named Moses. I mean, this guy led a nation of over 1 million people out of slavery in Egypt into a promised land. This guy did many miracles throughout this time. He parted the Red Sea. I mean, he spoke to a rock and then he hit a rock and water came flowing out of it to give a whole nation something to drink. I mean, this is the guy that received the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Like the Ten Commandments, the ones carved out of stone. And then he broke them, and then God's like, okay, you got to carve them again this time. And then he carved them again. And that's this guy, Moses. I mean, other than Jesus, arguably the one person in history who's been used the most by God, and yet in Scripture, he had the worst insecurities when God called him. You know, most people in Scripture, when God calls them to do something, it covers like two verses. Because God's like, hey, go do this. And they're like, okay, you know, verse 1, verse 2. Moses' calling covers two chapters because he's wrestling with God, and his problem was not with God. His problem was with his own insecurity. And I want to go through this calling of God with you today on Moses' life, because God speaks into Moses' insecurity, and I believe what God speaks into his insecurity, he wants to speak into your insecurity and my insecurity today. And so if you have a Bible, want to follow along, it's Exodus chapter 3. You might be familiar with the story. There's a burning bush. Moses has been a shepherd on the backside of a desert for 40 years. He sees this bush on fire, yet it's not consumed. And he goes over to see this wondrous sight. And he hears a voice speaking out of the bush. And the scripture says it's an angel of the Lord begins speaking to him out of the bush. And he's like, whoa. And he's coming close. And God says, oh, not too close. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. That whole thing, you know. And so he comes up. And God says this, starting in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. He says, the Israelites' cry for help has come to me. And I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But listen to Moses' response. But Moses asked God, would you say that with me? Who am I? Let's try that again. Would you say that with me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Notice where Moses' focus is. It's on himself. This is the root of his insecurity speaking. God, who am I? You want me to go? Do you know who I am? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should lead the people out? And it's interesting because 40 years prior, Moses knew exactly who he was. There's a little verse in the book of Acts when Stephen is speaking to the Sanhedrin. And he gives us a detail about some insight into Moses' thought process when he was 40 years old, when he killed that Egyptian slave master and he had to flee. And I want to show this to you. I'll never forget the first time I read it, and I was blown away at the insight that it gives. Acts 7, 24 and 25, Stephen is talking about Moses, and he says, Moses saw one of the Hebrew people being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. I've always read that story as like just revenge. Like, oh, I hate that you're enslaving people. Oh, I kill you. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I killed someone. But that's not what was happening. The next verse tells us, this is so interesting. Stephen says, Moses thought, this is what Moses was thinking when he killed that Egyptian, that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. And this was the incredible revelation God gave me several years ago when I read that for the first time. Moses knew who he was. Moses knew he had a special calling. Moses knew that he was the deliverer that God was going to raise up for his people. You see, Moses was born at a time when Pharaoh said, start killing all the male Hebrew children. And so most of the males of his generation were killed. He was one of the few left. He was no ordinary child. He was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter as the grandson of Pharaoh. So he was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. And yet he was the only Hebrew boy, or one of the very few of his generation. So being Hebrew, he would have known the Hebrew stories that God told Abraham, your people will be enslaved 400 years in a land not their own. But being trained in the education of the Egyptians, he could do math and go, wow, that's during my lifetime. And wow, I'm the only male in my generation. And wow, I'm Hebrew and I have a heart for my people. And yet I've been raised in Pharaoh's household. And one day I believe Moses woke up and goes, oh my goodness, epiphany of epiphanies. I have a special calling of God on my life to be used as his instrument to set his people free. Oh my goodness. I know who I am. I know what my calling is. And then one day when he's 40 years old, he sees a Hebrew being mistreated by a slave master. And he thinks to himself, this is it. This is the moment. I can't take it anymore. I'm a 40-year-old man. I'm ready. This is the revolution. And he kills the Egyptian slave master, thinking everyone's going to see that God was using him to set them free. But they did not. Because he was trying to do God's will, but he was doing God's will his own way. And what happened was he made the worst mistake of his life. And he ended up having to flee for his life. And he lived on the backside of a desert till he was 80 years old, thinking, for 40 years, I have completely and utterly ruined God's will for my life. And if you look at it, he kind of did. Until one day, God shows up and says, hey, you know those people that you used to care about so much? They're still in slavery. And I want you to go and set them free. And Moses goes, oh, wait a second. Who am I to do this? In other words, he's saying, God, let's not forget who I am. I tried that once. It didn't work out so well. I made a mistake. I am a mistake. I am a failure. That's who I am. Who am I? This is his insecurity about his past speaking. Even though he knew who he was at one time, because of his mistakes, he believed he wasn't qualified for God to use him anymore. I want to show you God's answer to him in verse 12. It says, God answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign that I've sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Isn't that interesting? This will be the sign that that it is I who have called you, Moses. When you're successful in doing it, you'll be back here and you'll worship God at this mountain. A mentor of mine once told me when we were getting ready to start Resonance, you'll never really be more than about 80% sure of anything God really calls you to. It's called a thing called faith, right? And this isn't the only time. There's a few other times in scriptures God's like, hey, here's the sign. When you've done it and you see that it's successful, then you'll know. Oh, that was God for sure. Like, I thought it was God. Now I know it was God. Isn't that interesting? But I really want to spend some time on the first part of his answer, because I think that's the main point that God wanted to get across. God says, I'll be with you. Isn't that interesting? It almost feels like God's dodging the question. Moses is like, who am I? I mean, look at me. Look how terrible I am. I'm a mistake. I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. And God goes, I'll be with you. God's not dodging the question. God is giving Moses the answer he really needs for his insecurity. See, we all have insecurities, and we think very naturally that the answer to our insecurity is getting more validation for ourselves. And so if you feel like you're not very pretty, you're always kind of got the feelers out there for other people to tell you how pretty you are, right? Or maybe that's why you put the selfie on Facebook, because you're kind of like, come on, like I'm feeling bad today. You know what? I'm going to get dolled up and I'm going to put this out there. All right, ladies, come on, come on. Then you're devastated when none of your friends actually comment on it, or very few, and it doesn't get as many likes as you thought it would, right? Like we all have insecurities. Like for us guys, when you're at work, you do something, you go beyond what's asked of you, and really you're looking for that feedback, and then you don't get it, and you're frustrated. You know how you can tell it really doesn't work, though, is when you get the feedback that you think you're looking for, and when somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you're so cute today. Hey, man, way to go on that project. You really put it in. That's the best proposal I've ever heard. Oh, hey, Pastor Aaron, that was such a good sermon. It changed my life. You know how you can tell it really doesn't work? Is when people tell you stuff that you think you would want to hear, and as soon as they say it, this insecurity monster rises up in you and goes, oh, yeah, I know why you're saying that. Yeah, you're just saying that because you're trying to make me feel like this. You're just saying that because you know I'm down and you know I'm insecure, and you're trying to say that just to make me feel better, right? But you don't really mean it. You just want to make me feel better, right? Is that just me? Or y'all feel that sometimes too, you know? People tell you things that you're dying to hear, but when you hear them, you're telling them in your mind all the reasons why it's not really true. See, it doesn't really work. And God knows that. God knows the true answer to our insecurity is not us feeling better about ourselves, right? Like you'd almost expect God's answer to be like, oh, Moses, let me tell you who you are. You know, you are chosen. You're adopted. You're a son of the Most High King. You know, you're beloved. You're special. You're a little snowflake. Here's a participation trophy. You didn't even do anything. There you go, buddy. You know, like, that's kind of what, if God was a parent in our day and age, like, that's what you would expect him to say when Moses is like, oh, who am I? I'm a worm and not a man. And oh, I've messed up in my past. I have all these mistakes. And God goes, oh, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And Moses goes, yeah, but what if, I don't even know your name. I mean, what if they ask me your name? I don't even know your name. You're going to be with me. He goes, yeah, you tell them I'm the great I am. I am who I am. You tell them that I am sent you. See, the true answer to your insecurity is not getting more validation about who you are. It's getting more validation on who God is. God says the answer is not who am I. The answer is who he is. And the rest of chapter 3 and the rest of chapter 4, as they're wrestling through Moses' insecurities, that's what God keeps bringing them back to time and time again. He says, you tell them that I am sent you. It goes on into chapter 4, and Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me that the I am sent me, you know? And when they don't obey me, and they say, well, the Lord didn't really appear to you. And God goes, okay, what do you got in your hand? Stick, throw it on the ground. Becomes a snake. Pick it up. It's a stick again. Pretty cool, huh? Now put your hand in your jacket. Now take it out. You got leprosy. Ah, put it back in. Take it back out. It's healed. Isn't that cool? Hey, if that doesn't work, take some water from the Nile River. Pour it on the ground. It'll become blood. Pretty cool. Three miracles, Moses. I've just anointed you and empowered you to do three miracles. You don't even have to pray to get them to happen. You just do them. I've just given you power that I've never given to anyone else on this planet up until this point in history. Is that enough if they don't believe you? It wasn't enough for Moses. He goes, well, that's pretty cool, but verse 10, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent either in the past or recently or since you've been speaking to your servant because I am slow and hesitant in speech. Another translation says Moses stuttered. And he knows a big part of this job is he's going to have to speak to one of the most powerful kings on the planet at the time, Pharaoh. And he's like, I can't talk very well. I love God's response. This is such a dad talk. I imagine this is like a dad speaking to his son in like junior high or high school. And he's wanting him to do stuff, and he's coming up with excuses. This is such a dad response. Verse 11, God says to him, who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I want to spend some time on this, because God says, I will help you talk, and I will teach you what to say. You see, if you're like me, if you're like Moses, we want it all mapped out, right? If God tells me to do something, he's telling me to step into something new, I want it all mapped out. I want to know every step. I want to know what I have to do at every step. I want to know what I have to say at every step. I want it all mapped out. Why? Because really, we're afraid of failing. That's why. We're afraid that, like, let's say you're an artist, and you create something, and let's say people actually love it. Like, it doesn't tank. People actually love what you created. You know what your fear is? Was that the greatest thing I'll ever do? Do I have another song in me? You want me to get real with you? When I preach a sermon and sometimes y'all are like, oh, knock it out of the park. Way to go, Pastor. I'm like, thanks. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Do I have another one in me? I'm telling you, it took me a few years to get over that. And it was only after a few years of God weekly going, here's one for this week, where I go, oh, I get it. You're not gonna tell me everything up front because you love me and you're my dad and it's a relationship. And you wanna teach me how to know you more through the journey. And if you told me everything up front, here's what I have a propensity to do. Okay, thanks, I got it. Talk to you in a few years when I'm in trouble again and I'm screwing things up, right? God goes, no. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Remember what he said in chapter 3, the first thing? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. You know, that's one of the things we say in Christianity the most to each other. God's with you. God's with you. God be with them. God help them know you're with them. Be with you. Be with you. Be with you. And you know what? It's one of the most powerful truths, the abiding presence of God. When are we fully going to surrender and believe once and for all, God is with me? Even if I don't know what I'm doing today or next week or next month, God is with me. He will be with me. He has provided, he is providing, and he will provide. God's with me. And that's what he's trying to get across to Moses. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you what to say. You know what Moses' response is after all those answers from God? Oh, God, would you please just send somebody else? And I'm telling you, I've felt that before. You know, part of you wants to do it, but the insecure part of you is like, no, just send somebody else. And I'm telling you, he's not saying that because he's lazy. He's not saying that because he doesn't believe in God that much. He's saying it because he doesn't believe in himself. It's coming from his insecurity. God says to him, who gave man his mouth? Moses goes, man, I can't speak very good. I don't know about this. God goes, don't tell me you can't speak very good. I made that mouth. I know what it can do. You can speak. In other words, listen, you're believing lies about yourself. The things that you're down on about yourself, they're not even true. You've been listening to the wrong voice. God goes, don't tell me you can't speak. I made that mouth. I know what it can do. So let me ask you a question. Who made your mouth? Who made your nose? Who made your face? Who gave you those hands? Who gave you that voice? Who gave you that writing ability? Who gave you that gift to work on cars or houses or finances? You're telling me you can't get creative with that and use it to bless somebody and bring some hope and healing to the people around you? God wants to tell you today, don't tell me that. I made that in you. I know what it can do. I'm the designer. You're fully capable. God says to you today, let me tell you what you can do. You can do all things through him who gives you strength. Your insecurity is a liar. Your father is the truth, and he wants you to know the truth today. All things are possible for the one that believes. When God calls you to do something, if you say you can't do it because of insecurity, what you're saying is you actually believe all things are not possible with God. Because no matter how bad of a person you think you are, no matter how talentless you think you are, no matter what a screw up you think you are, if all things are possible with God, then even using someone like you is possible for God. Even growing you through the process to where you're not a loser, to where you're not a screw up, to where you realize you're not ugly, to where you're someone that people respect and look up to. That's even possible with God. It's time to start actually living like we believe what we say we believe. This is nothing new to the people of God. It's been going on since the fall. Isaiah, a few hundred years later, after Moses is writing to the people of Israel, and God tells him to say this. It's a very similar passage. And God says it this way to Isaiah, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among potsherds on the ground. A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery, and they would keep some of those around to like scoop coals out of a fire and take it to the next place and start a fire over there, do stuff like that. And then God says, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. You're like potsherds on the ground. And listen to this. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? These people would make stuff out of clay. They would make a lot of clay pots and clay jars to use. They worked with clay quite a bit. And God goes, let me ask you something. When you're making a pot of clay on that potter's wheel, or you're just forming it, right? Does the clay look at you and go, oh man, you must not have hands. Look at me. That's what God's saying. Like when you look in the mirror and you get down on yourself and you don't like yourself and you've got that negative self-talk going on, that's like being a clay pot that looks at the artist that made it and goes, wow, you must not have hands because I'm terrible. Look at me. It's offensive to God. Moses says, please send somebody else. And it says the Lord's anger burned against Moses because he's believing lies. It's not even true what you're believing, Moses. And God wanted to wake him up to it. Think about it this way. Let's say you go into an art gallery and you look at this masterpiece. Say it's a Picasso. You guys familiar with Picasso, right? Might look something like this. I think we have a picture of a Picasso. Yeah, it might look something like this, you know? And Picasso is regarded as one of the greatest artists, you know, ever, apparently. And so, you know, you maybe are looking at this and say you're standing there like, I don't like it. I don't get it. Like, the nose is over here. It's under the eye. I don't, you know, everything's messed up. There's weird, you know, cubic things going on. And there's weird colors. And that nobody's face has blue and red on it like that. I don't know. Like, this looks like my three-year-old drew it. I mean, what is this? This is a master artist? Come on, right? And imagine the artist was standing behind you. How would it make the artist feel to hear you criticize his work? Would it make him feel honored and praised? Yet that's what some of you do when you look in the mirror. Man, why is my nose over here? And my eyes are crooked. I've never noticed my eyes are crooked, right? My teeth are off center. I look weird when I talk, right? And we criticize ourselves. I'm fat. I'm ugly. I'm no good. I can't do anything. I'm worthless. I'm a piece of trash. And this is what goes through our minds. Does that make God, as the master artist who knit you together in your mother's womb, feel honored, glorified, worshiped? What about if you were, do this for me, would you? Just close your eyes right now and imagine you're standing in front of your bathroom mirror, right? And you're looking at your face, you're looking at yourself, right? And you look at that and you point a finger at yourself, right? Just point that finger at yourself in your mind. And you just say something like, you, my friend, are a masterpiece. You're awesome. Now open your eyes. Now, if you really imagine that, didn't that feel a little weird? It's like, this feels kind of vain, all right? Right? This is, you know, Christianity is suffering. Take up your cross. We suck. God is great. Everybody knows that's what Christianity is, right? That's what's biblical, right? Suffer for God. We are worms and not men. I think there's a scripture about that somewhere in there, right? And yet David in Psalm 139 goes, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. Why do I praise you? Because I am fearfully, awesomely, amazingly, and wonderfully made. David's looking at himself going, wow, I'm awesome. Like, wow. Not only in like just the wonder of our physical bodies and how they're put together, right? But like my mind and my heart, they can connect with God, and how vast are your thoughts, and I can't even comprehend them. You know, they're very precious to me, God. And he's going on and like, wow, I am awesomely and amazingly made. See, we bought into this lie of false humility, where if I think less of myself, that's true humility. It's not, right? I went for years thinking really negative thoughts about myself, and I thought it was actually like humble, right? And God taught me through that season, that's not true humility. Like, that's actually a false humility. It's a counterfeit humility. It's actually more biblical to like yourself and be so secure in yourself, you don't really think about yourself that much. See, I read a quote during that time. C.S. Lewis once said it this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, true godly biblical humility is when God has restored you to the point where you're comfortable in your own skin and you're free. You know, we sing about freedom all the time. I'm free, I'm free. One of the ways you're free is when you're comfortable in who God made you to be. Because we're not all supposed to look and feel and act the same. We don't all have the same gifts, right? You're comfortable in your own skin and you're free in that. And God wants you to get to that place because then you're actually free to love other people more. And I realized through that, you know, I don't know, about a 10-year season of my life where I didn't like myself very much. I was always in here. I was assessing every thought that went through my mind and everything I did and everything I said. And then I would go back later and just go over it and assess my own motives like with a fine-tooth comb. And I always condemned myself. And finally, through many different experiences, God was like, hey, Aaron, Romans 8:1 is really true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's really, really, really true. And so when you're secure in yourself, guess what? You stop thinking about yourself and you're free to love people. Insecurity will debilitate your ability to do what you were put here for, which is to love people and to love God. And so when you have an opportunity to love someone, you know, you'll see that opportunity, whatever that looks like in that moment, and then you'll think about doing it and start to visualize yourself doing it, and that insecurity rises up. He goes, oh, you think you're gonna do that? Oh, you think they would actually enjoy it if you did that? Maybe if somebody else served them in that way. Maybe if somebody else blessed them in that way. You do it? Oh, that, you think you, and then it's all about you. And then after it's over, oh, why didn't I do that? And you're back in that cave again of, oh, I didn't do it. I didn't do what God, and you're just beating yourself up. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Self-criticism and self-loathing are still selfish because you're focused on yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, God's love should change your view on yourself to where, you know, you're not arrogant. You're not out there tooting your own horn like, man, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. You're just content and you just don't think about yourself anymore. And you're free in yourself, comfortable in your skin to love other people. Because of, I think, what I've went through, I'm really passionate about this topic. And it's hard to confront these things in yourself, but it's perhaps even more difficult to confront them in the lives of your kids. My oldest daughter, Isabel's 12, and so she's going through junior high, which, you know, can be a trying time in people's lives, and you're trying to figure out who you are, and you're going through changes, and things are changing at different rates, and you're comparing yourself to everyone around you, and it's just a difficult time of life. And as part of her 12th year, we decided to do what we're calling a discipleship covenant with her. And part of that is we're doing all these different challenges. So we're doing like spiritual challenges, you know, intellectual challenges. And we also have some challenges that are centered around the desires of her heart, because we believe God put those in you and in her for a reason, you know? And so she loves to dance. And so we're like, oh, like I had this idea, like you should choreograph a dance and perform it to a worship song. And perform it in Res Kids in front of all your friends. And she's like, oh, that's a great idea. And so we put that as one of her challenges. And a few months go by, and she was having a hard day one day, and I don't really know all the reasons fully, but she was really down on herself. And she started saying these things, and she's like, I hate myself. I hate the way I look. I wear glasses. I have braces, you know. I hate my hair. You know, that'll mess with you as a dad. Because I was like grieving and like alarmed, like, why are you saying this? But I was kind of mad, you know, not at her, but it was like, you're believing things that aren't true. Like, can't you see how awesome and amazing you are? And so I just listened, and then I encouraged her with a lot of the truth. You know, you're amazing, you're creative, you're beautiful, you're this, you're that. I love you so much and all this. And this time will pass, you know, as in this awkward stage, it'll pass and it's okay. And then we just prayed. And she seemed like she felt better. I was like, okay, good. please take this one, God, you know, take it from here. And it was like a day or two later, I get an email from our spiritual health pastor, Kim Kirk. And she said, Aaron, you gotta hear this song. It's called Mistakes. And I listened to it and I read the lyrics and I was like, oh my goodness. And I thought, this is the song Belle has to choreograph a dance to. So I emailed her mom that morning and I said, this is the song, have Belle start choreographing a dance to this. And we were busy that day, we didn't get to talk really. And then we had a meeting that night, and on the way home from the meeting, I said to her, did you get my email about that song? And she goes, no, I didn't get your email. What are you talking about? And I said, oh, Kim sent me a song. She goes, oh, I got that song too. You know, that's a great song. She's like, when Belle got home from school, I had her start choreographing a dance. I was like, this is the song. You got to do this. And I was like, oh, so you got my email. She goes, no, I didn't get your email. What was your email about? And I was like, I told you this is the song. This is we need to have Belle choreograph a dance. And she's like, cool. And so we had her start working on it. And then as I was planning sermons, I planned this one maybe a month ago, and I was like, oh my goodness, she's not supposed to do this in Res Kids. She's supposed to do this for you all here this morning as part of this message. And so one of her little friends, Kai, they're about the same age, and they both love dance. And so they worked on this together. And so without further ado, they're going to perform this dance for you called Mistakes. I'm so proud of these girls, and they choreographed that dance themselves. They just got together, and the creative juices got flowing, and they came up with all that. I'm so proud of them, and it's hard to believe, especially seeing such a beautiful presentation by such beautiful little girls. It's hard to believe that one of these little girls could feel down about herself at some point, isn't it? Like, to think things like, I'm not pretty, or I don't like myself, or I'm not good, or... Isn't it just outrageous that they could feel that way? You know, I think mentioning that, you all are probably looking at them with that same affection as I do today, going, man, how could you ever think that? You know what I'm talking? Y'all with me on that? You know? Yeah. I felt like God wanted me to tell you today, you might be 47 and divorced, but you're still His little girl, and He still views you just like one of these little girls. You might be 52 and have made some major mistakes in your life, but you're still God's little buddy, men. You are just as valuable to Him as when you were a child. He still loves you just as much in spite of any mistakes you may have made. And here's what I want to tell you. You might make mistakes, but God doesn't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. You are a masterpiece. Amen? Amen. Thank you, girls, so much. You guys can sit down. Awesome. You guys can have a seat for just a couple more minutes. I just want to close with one more story today. When I was in high school art class, I'd always been into music, but, you know, art class was a lot about the visual arts, painting, and we did some pottery. And I remember getting into the pottery because I just thought it was fun. I think there's something in boys and men, you just want to get your hands dirty every now and then and play in the dirt. We just like it. I don't know why, but it was super fun. Now, I wasn't very good at it, but it was fun. And I remember making these, I was going to say pots. Usually I just made ashtrays, you know, and so, but I remember making these ashtrays, and we'd use the potter's wheel and that whole thing. And you get them done and you set them out to dry because they kind of got to be wet and soft to work them. And then you set them out to dry. And then once they're fully dried, if you still like it and if you want to finish it, you can fire it in a kiln and it kind of sets it permanently. But as they dried out, some of them would develop cracks in them. You could see the flaws, right? Maybe you could see some of your mistakes you couldn't have seen before as they dried out. And so you might decide, oh, that's, you know, if we fire that in the kiln, it's gonna fall apart anyway. It's just, you know, this is useless. This is flawed. And I remember thinking, you know, because several of my pieces were that way. I remember thinking, like, what are we gonna do with these? Like, we just throw them in the trash, you know? And the teacher goes, oh, no. Let's take all the ones that are flawed. Let's take all the mistakes. And we're gonna break them into pieces. So break them into pieces. And I remember breaking them into pieces. She goes, now, she had a large tub of water. She said, put them in the water. We put them in the water. And then she put it in a back room. Okay. A few months go by. We came in one day. She said, remember those broken pieces of pottery? And we said, yeah. She goes, they're ready. I said, they're ready for what? She said, they're ready to be used again. See, the water had softened the clay and it was able to be molded again. And we put these pieces back together and we made brand new creations out of them. And I believe there's some people here today who you've made some mistakes and you think it's too late for you. You think you're not usable by God. And then your heart's gotten a little hard towards God or towards church or towards people or towards those really good people who never make a mistake, so it seems, right? And you think that you're not like them. You think you can't be used. And I believe God wants to tell me today, or wants to tell you today, that he wants to immerse you in his Holy Spirit and in his love and in his grace. He just wants to pour it out on you. And he wants to soften your heart until the place when you're ready. When you're ready to be used again. And if you will give your life into God's hand, I promise you the day will come when you're ready to be used. Some of you are here today and you're ready to be used by God. You're ready to be used again. You've been coming to church a while. You've been immersed in the grace and the love of God. You've been getting built up in Christ. You're actually believing the gospel that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that your past is truly your past, that God wants you to look forward in faith and he can work all things together for your good. And you're believing that now. And God says to you today, you're ready. You're ready to be used. But there's others of you who are like, I don't know. And here's what I want to tell you. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And we exist here as a church to experience the difference Jesus makes and make a difference in his name. But if you're not ready, that's cool. We just want you to come and be immersed in God's love and grace, because primarily, man, he just wants you to receive his love and to know who you are and to know how he feels about you. And so would you guys, can we just do that right now? Let's just receive from the Lord today. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I just pray you would pour it out. God, pour out your love in this place today. God, immerse us in it. God, soften our hearts. Take this heart of stone, Lord. Give us a heart of flesh, Lord. Let the blood of Jesus flow through our veins, God. Convince us that we are your beloved, that we are who you say we are, Jesus. And God, right now, I pray for those in this room who maybe have never known your love, God. They've not received Christ as Lord for the first time. And if that's you here in this place, if you've never received Christ as your Lord, I want to give you the opportunity to do that here in just a second. And if that's you, all I'm going to ask you to do is lift up your hand with every head bowed, every eye closed. And then say a short prayer with me. I'll have every other believer in Jesus say this out loud with us so that you're not alone. And all you're going to say is that you're going to ask God to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. Because Romans 10 says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. If you really mean it, something spiritual happens. A spiritual transaction is made. The blood of Jesus is applied to your life. And the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you're a new creation. You're born again in this moment. And so if that's you, if you want to receive Christ today, receive his forgiveness, be made new into a new creation, just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want to do this today. Just lift up your hand. Is there anybody in here who wants to make that decision today? Anybody at all? Lift them up. Any hands at all? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Lift up your hand if you want to make that decision today. I don't see any hands right now, but let's, if you're a believer in Jesus, let's say this prayer. And if you're there out there and you want to say this prayer with us, if you want to accept Christ, say this prayer with us. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make me brand new. God, forgive my sin. Help me live for you. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help me live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.